I just want to ask you all a question. How many of you have been touched by Jesus? Amen. I know he touched me on August 4th of 1986, and I haven't been the same since. Oh, here's an old song. He touched me. Here to worship the Lord. He has made me glad.
He has made me glad.
All God's people said. Praise the Lord. Well, good morning. It is a privilege to be here back at First Baptist. It's been many, many years since I've been here. I think the last time I was here, I don't even know if I had any grandkids. Madden, the oldest grandchild, is 8 years old. And if you are on Facebook, be my Facebook friend, because I'm a social butterfly, and I'm always messaging people. And so anyway, you'll read all of these postings with Afternoons with Papa is what that's called, and all the conversations that I have with the grandchildren. But anyway, a little bit about myself. For those of you who do not know me or haven't heard my music, I'm just curious, how many have heard my music? Let's see those hands. You can put your hands up. Okay, wow, okay, cool. You can put your hands up. How many have not heard my music? Let's see those. Where have you all been for the past 12 minutes? That's what I want to know. We see who's been ignoring me. I just played for 12 minutes. I mean, everybody should have heard my music by now. Every hand should have gone up when I said, who's heard my music? But anyway, no, I'm just joking. I love to have fun in church. Okay, it's okay to have fun in church. Okay, a merry heart does good like a medicine, is what the Bible says. And so how can we expect people to want what we've got? Jesus, eternal life, victory in Him. How can we expect people who don't have what we've got when our face looks like it's been weaned on a dill pickle? You know, I mean, you got that sour look on your face, you know. And so it's like, I love to have fun in church. I think church ought to be exciting. Amen. But anyway, so it's a privilege to be back here at First Baptist. A little bit about myself, and I'll share my testimony tonight in the concert. Tonight, you don't want to miss tonight. Okay, you're going to hear a lot of different styles of music. You're going to hear the blues. You're going to hear some jazz. You're going to hear some Southern gospel. You're going to hear some traditional hymns. And so go home and invite people who enjoy saxophones to come on back tonight at 6 o'clock, because we're going to have a little bit of fun. I'm going to attempt to play all three horns in the same song, okay? So it's going to be pretty fun. It's going to be exciting. So invite people back tonight. But anyway, a little bit about myself. I started playing professionally in the bars and the nightclubs when I was 14 years old. Now, you have to be 21 to get into those establishments, but the orchestra would sneak me in, and I'd play when I was 14 in the nightclubs. And so I saw things a 14-year-old shouldn't see. I saw things an adult shouldn't see. But then a coworker in Bay City, Michigan, where I still live, I travel all over the country, but Bay City is where I still live, invited me, he led me to the Lord on August 4th of 1986 at the age of 30. Okay, now when I got saved, so did my horns. Okay, now I know what you're all doing. You're trying to figure out how old I am now, right? I'll cut to the chase. I just turned 60 in February. Okay, I'm 60 going on 30. Okay, that's. But anyway, and so I came off the road. And that's when Brother Rick and I met each other over at People's Baptist Church, where for 13 years I was the worship pastor there. And then in 2001, God's called me to evangelism and minister through music and preaching. And so I just came back from a two-month tour of Florida, suffering for Jesus, okay? Suffering for Jesus in January and February and February and March in Florida. And yes, there are lost souls on the golf course. And so I go on the golf course, you know, and while I'm down there and I do some golfing. And so anyway, but I was down. And then I finished my tour just last week, just Wednesday night. I was in North Carolina heading back to Michigan to be back with the family for Easter. And I got to tell you, I was in West Virginia. I'm heading back, and I got pulled over by a West Virginia state trooper. Okay, now, I don't know if this ever happens to you when you get pulled over, but I pray, okay? I pray hard, and I'm saying, Lord, just get me out of this. I know, I learned my lesson, and Lord, I'm going to slow down, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. And the West Virginia state trooper came up. I rolled down my window. He asked for my license and registration. I gave him my driver's license and my registration. And he looked at the driver's license. And he looked at my face.
He looked at the driver's license. He looked at my face. He saw the horns and the sound equipment in that in the Ford Expedition that I drive. It's loaded with sound equipment. And he looked at me and he said, "You know what? You look awfully familiar." I'm going, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This is good. Looking familiar is good." Okay? So I got real spiritual, Brother Rick. I said, "That's right. I'm Brother Dennis Guizdella." I said, "And you are Brother?" He said, "I'm Officer Johnson of the West Virginia State Police." And he said, "You know, you were at my church a couple years ago." And I'm going, "This is good." I said, "That's right." I said, "Didn't we have a great time in the Lord that day?" Now, I had no idea what church he was talking about, but I knew we had a great time in the Lord that day. And he said, "That's right. We sure did, Brother Dennis." He said, "As a matter of fact," he said, I purchased a couple of your CDs when you were at my church, and I just thoroughly enjoy your music." I looked at him and I said, "Well, Brother Johnson," I said, "it's amazing how God works, because he just laid on my heart to give you a complimentary copy of my latest CD. It's amazing how God works." Okay? And as we were fellowshipping, and I use that term loosely, he pulled out his ticket book. West Virginia, Brother Johnson pulled out his ticket book. He said, "Brother Dennis," he said, "I really enjoy your music and I appreciate, you know, the CD you're going to give me, but this is a speed trap here and you need to slow down because I get a lot of speeders on here and I clocked you going 10 miles over the speed limit here, Brother Dennis." So, and I realize I'm getting a ticket. Okay, this is Thursday morning coming back from North Carolina. And so my flesh took over. I don't know if your flesh ever takes over when you get frustrated. But my flesh took over, and I said, I realize I'm getting a ticket. So I said, "Hey, Brother Johnson, you know that church I was at over there a couple years ago with y'all?" He said, "Yeah, yeah, Brother Dennis." I said, "Yeah, does your pastor ever preach on, oh, I don't know, grace?" He goes, "He sure does, Brother Dennis. What do you mean?" I said, "Oh, you know, does he ever preach on turning the other cheek? You know, and forgiving one another's trespasses and doing to others as you would have them do unto you. Does he ever preach on any of those topics?" And he handed me my ticket and he said, "He sure does, Brother Dennis. He also preaches on go and sin no more." Anyway, but so he knows his Bible. He knows his Bible. Good church, good church. But anyway, before we open God's Word, I want to do one more song for you. And it's a song off my latest CD, Lessons Learned, .. Life is Good. And it's the autobiography of Dennis Guizdella done up in music. And it's lessons I've learned about God, family, friends, life in general, since I've been saved and since I've been in full-time ministry. And it's songs that I've written, as well as old hymns of the church that have spoken to me, that have taught me lessons. And so I'd like to do a song for you before we open up God's Word and share with you one lesson I've learned in life through this song. You are looking at a blessed man this morning. I'm blessed. I've got a family. I've got three children. I've got four grandkids. I'm called Papa, you know, and I get to travel all over the country and do what I love to do, because this is how God wired me, okay? And I get to do this for a living. I am a blessed man. But one of the lessons I've learned is, I believe that this is biblical. Now, I've known Brother Rick now since 1986, 30 years. And I believe that every one of us ought to have friends that we can count on. And what I mean by that is, we ought to have friends who have our back. And I believe I could call Rick up and at any hour of the day or night. I've got pastor friends that I can call up at 2:30 in the morning, wake them up on their cell phone, and say, "Brother, I blew it. I said something. I did something. I need some advice." And they won't talk behind my back. They won't stab me in the back. They won't gossip. They've got my back. And I believe it's Bible that we ought to have friends that like that, that we can count on. And we ought to be friends like that to others. Friends that know they can come to us and tell us anything. And we've got their back. Amen? And so here's a song I wrote that's on that latest CD. If you're one of those friends that have somebody's back, this song is for you. It's dedicated to you. Listen to these words.
I must confess, I am so blessed. All of God's goodness is mine to possess. A family that loves me and friends who have my back. I must confess, I am so blessed. I need some reminders of what God has given me. Salvation, the Bible, a church family, a family who still loves me, no matter who I am. I must confess, I am so blessed. I must confess, I am so blessed. All of God's goodness is mine to possess. A family that loves me and friends who have my back. I must confess, I am so blessed. Food on the table, shoes for my feet, a soft bed, a pillow, a warm place to sleep. Children who surround me when I feel all alone. I must confess, I am so blessed. God's been so good all of my life. These showers of blessings just don't seem right. Why would He love me for what I have done? I must confess, I am so blessed. I must confess, I am so blessed. All of God's goodness is mine to possess. A family that loves me and friends who have my back. I must confess, I am so blessed.
Amen, church. Are you blessed this morning? Sing with me.
I must confess,
I am so blessed.
I am so
all of God's goodness.
All of God
is mine to possess.
Is mine to possess.
A family that loves me.
A family that
and friends who have my back. And friends who have my back.
I must confess, I am so blessed. A family that loves me
and friends who have my back. I must confess,
I am so blessed.
I must confess,
I am so blessed.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We get to open up God's Word this morning.
Can you all hear me? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Praise the Lord. There's a feedback coming through the sub amp, it looks like, subwoofer. Let me put this on my tie here. let me do this here. Just got to get that. There we go. There we go. Y'all can hear me? Praise the Lord. Okay, I know what time it is here. I've got my watch here. And so I know what time it is. It's 11:25. And so in the words that Elizabeth Taylor told all 7 of her husbands, I won't keep you long. Okay? So anyway. Most of you from my era get that joke. Okay? Anyway, praise the Lord. How many would rather be here than in prison? Let's see those hands. Okay, pray. Most of the hands have gone up. Most of the hands have gone up. If you have your Bibles, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1. And when you get there to the book of Acts, chapter 1, stand with me in honor of God's word as we read a scripture, verse 11. Now, we're going to go through the Bible. Every scripture we're going to read this morning has to do with the return of Jesus Christ. Okay? But we start off with Acts chapter 1, verse 11. If you're there, read out loud with me verse 11 in chapter 1. Ready? Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this worship service, Lord. My soul has been blessed so far, Lord, in just the music of the worship team. And Lord, just the friendliness of this church. And now, Lord, for the next few minutes, may we hear from heaven. Lord, may we hear from heaven and from your holy word. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory for it. It's in your precious name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. You can be seated. You know, things are looking pretty dreary in this world with what's happened in Brussels and with what's happening in America. You know, my Facebook, I wish I could somehow turn off all political posts in Facebook. If you don't know who you're voting for by now, I mean, you've been living in a cave. And I've got my Facebook friends who think they're going to persuade me by putting one of those pictures of, and a lot of this stuff isn't even true. They just found it on the internet, okay? And I saw a picture the other day. It says, you can't always believe everything you read on the internet. And it was quoted by President Abraham Lincoln. Okay? Yeah. Yeah, well, I had his picture. You can't always, he quoted back in whenever he was president, you can't always believe everything you read on the internet. Okay? Abraham Lincoln, what a wise man, even back then. You know, he quoted, and it's got to be true, right? It was on the internet, right? It was on Facebook. But the thing is, church, is you look at what choices we have for president, okay? You look at what's happening in America. I mean, we're actually got to fight because there's these transgender bathrooms. I mean, really? Really? If you would have told me in 1974 when I graduated from high school that we would have transgender bathrooms. We would have for Woman of the Year, Bruce Jenner, okay? I mean, I would have said, whatever you're smoking, you better stop, okay? But it's happening. And so the only thing, two things that are going to fix America and fix this world. Either we have a nationwide revival or Jesus Christ comes back. That's it. Nothing in between. We either have a nationwide, worldwide revival. I remember the first Sunday after 9/11, every church was packed. Every church was packed. The first Sunday after 9/11, after the towers came down, every church was packed. Congress held hands as they all prayed together. What a difference a few years makes. And so we need to know, we need to realize that Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back. It could be before the end of this service, or it could be another year. 5 years, 10 years. We don't know when he's coming back.
But I believe there are six things God wants us to do that we're going to quickly look at, briefly look at this morning. Six things we as Christians should be doing, should be acting like in preparation for his return. Number one, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. And all of these are very familiar passages if you've studied your Bible. But Luke 12, 37. And if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll see these words are in red. That means these are the words of Jesus himself. Okay, Luke chapter 12, verse 37, it says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and to serve them. Blessed are those servants when the Lord, when he come, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." Now, blessed means happy. We are to be happy Christians. We ought not to have our face look like it's been weaned on that dill pickle. Okay? We ought to be alert. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, God says in his word that Jesus is coming back like a thief in the night. We don't know when he's coming back. But we as Christians ought to be alert. We ought to be ready. We ought to be cognizant of the fact. We ought to be acting like if he comes back before the service ends and we're caught up with him, we ought to be able to say, "Well, I'm not surprised. What took him so long? I'm not surprised." We ought not to be surprised if Jesus Christ comes back today. We ought to be ready. We ought to be watching. We ought to be alert. So number one, we ought to be happy, blessed, and we ought to be alert as Christians at his coming. Number two, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, another very familiar passage. Chapter 3, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13 says this: "To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in," what's the next word? "Holiness." Holiness. "Before God, even our Father, at the coming," talking about Jesus is coming back, "at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints." So, number one, we ought to be alert. We ought to be ready for Jesus Christ to come back. Number two, we ought to be living a holier life. You know, now, I believe that every day in our walk with the Lord that we're on earth, we ought to be a little bit holier, a little bit more like Jesus Christ. We will never attain godhood. We will never be Jesus Christ. We will never be God. There are cults out there that teach that you can become a God yourself. But that's heresy. We can never be God. However, we ought to try and strive and be more like him every day of our life. You realize that you are the only sermon that some people will ever see? Your family, your friends, your coworkers, your next door neighbors. They will never darken the door of a church, but they're watching you and they're watching me. We are walking sermons, are we not? I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely show me the way. For the eye is a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counseling can be confusing, but an example is always clear. The best of all the teachers are the ones who live their creed. To see the good in action is what everybody needs. I can soon learn to do it if you will let me see it done. I can watch your words in action, but your tongue too fast may run. I may misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there can be no misunderstanding in how you act and how you live. If Christianity was a crime this morning, it's getting there. It's not a crime yet, but it's getting close. If Christianity was a crime, church, would they have enough evidence to convict you? Would they have enough evidence to find you guilty of being a Christian? So number one, we ought to be alert as Christians in the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be prepared, not taken by surprise. Number two, we ought to live a holier life. Number three, turn with me to Titus, a few books over there to the right of Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, another very familiar verse. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11, read with me. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. What's the next word? Zealous. Zealous of good works. I'm amazed today at the lack of passion for the cause of Christ. I'm amazed at how people view me as a freak show on the platform because I get excited for the Lord. And I go to churches. I'm in churches where I see people snickering in the pews because I get excited for the Lord Jesus Christ. I am never going to spend one split second in hell. And that's enough to rejoice for the rest of eternity. Amen? And I was watching the Final Four last night. I was in my hotel room. I was watching the Final Four. I was watching Villanova demolish Oklahoma. How many watched that game? They demolished him. I watched North Carolina beat Syracuse. And every one of those teams had students painted up in their school colors. And nobody blinks an eye. People expect that. Now, I'm a huge University of Michigan football fan, okay? I'm a huge... Amen? Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay? Yes. Jim Harbaugh. Jim Harbaugh. Okay. But anyway... But the thing... Michigan State? Michigan State. We're going to get you. We're going to get you. We've got your number. But the thing is, you see these college kids paint their faces up. And in the middle of November, these male college students will take off their shirts and have their entire torso painted. But yet we get snickered at when we get excited for the Lord. I don't understand that. I don't understand why we cannot be zealous of Jesus Christ and get excited. The Bible tells us to be zealous. Amen? We ought to be zealous. You know, I'm a product of the 70s. Okay? I graduated from high school in 1974. Now, there was a kickboxer from Corpus Christi, Texas. And his name was Randall Tex Cobb. How many remember Tex Cobb, the world champion kickboxer? Okay? This guy was a freak of nature. Okay? He was like 6'7". His head was the size of a watermelon. And he had a reach that was unbelievable. And he was the world champion kickboxer. He was undefeated in kickboxing. And somebody persuaded Randall Tex Cobb to move from Corpus Christi, Texas, to Philadelphia and start training in those dingy gymnasiums like you see in the Rocky movies. Okay? And they said, you know, Tex, we think you could do really well in heavyweight boxing. And Tex Cobb believed him. And so he moved from Corpus Christi, Texas to Philadelphia, and he started training as a heavyweight boxer. Now, there's a huge difference between kickboxing and heavyweight boxing. Huge difference. But Tex, because of his reach, started winning his bouts. Winning the fights. And he finally got his chance to fight the world heavyweight undefeated world champion in heavyweight boxing, Larry Holmes. True story. I watched the fight myself in my mom and dad's living room. And Larry Holmes demolished Tex Cobb. He beat Tex Cobb 15 rounds to zero. And when the fight was over, Randall Tex Cobb's face looked like hamburger. Both eyes were swollen shut. His jaw was almost broken. His nose was broken. Blood was coming out. And Howard Cosell interviewed Larry Holmes first. And Howard Cosell said, "Champ, you retained your heavyweight boxing championship belt. What have you got to say about your opponent tonight, Randall Tex Cobb?" And Larry Holmes says, "Howard, this guy's a freak of nature. In the first round, he hit me one time. I staggered, and I realized I don't want to get hit a second time. This guy's crazy." He said, "I had all I could do to win every round." He said, "I'm just glad I retained my belt." And then Howard Cosell went to Randall Tex Cobb and said, "Tex, what have you got to say about tonight's fight?" And Randall Tex Cobb looked at Howard Cosell and said, "Fight? Fight? There was a fight tonight? Really? I don't remember any fight. What fight are you talking about, Howard?" And Howard Cosell said, "You know the fight that you lost 15 rounds to zero, the fight that made your face look like hamburger right now, the fight that cost your eyes to be swollen shut. You don't remember this fight tonight?" And Randall Tex Cobb says, "Fight? No, Howard, I don't remember any fight tonight." "Was there a fight?" "Oh, you mean the boxing match?" He says, "Yeah, that was some boxing match tonight. That was some boxing match." He said, "Wow, well, I'll tell you what, Larry Holmes is some boxer. Boy, he had a good boxing match tonight." "Yeah, but," he said, "this wasn't no fight." "Mm-mm." He said, "Howard, this was no fight. Back where I come from in Corpus Christi, if this was a fight, we keep fighting until there's only one man standing. Another 15 rounds, I would have had him." Okay. And I realize that is zealousness. The devil looks like he's winning. It looks like he's winning the fight in churches today. But you know what? I read the back of the book, and we win. Amen? We win. Okay? So that's zealousness. And so we need to be more zealous and excited for the Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, we need to be willing and watching. Number two, we need to live a holier life. Number three, we need to be more zealous. Number four, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, church, chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, we see this. Very familiar verse. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord, together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore," what's the next word? "Comfort. Comfort one another with these words." We need to be an encouragement to others, not a discouragement. The need of the hour in New Testament churches is to be an encouragement. You know, I'll speak at pastors' conferences. And I tell pastors in all these fellowships, it's like, God isn't mad in every church service. Okay? Sometimes God's happy. God is happy in church. And so why are we always kicking over microphone stands and snorting and we got this sour look on our face, like this mad look on our face? God's happy. We need to be an encouragement to others. Okay, I'm a huge positive person. Okay, my glass is always half full. I always try and see the good in every situation. Okay, I'm very big on motivational speakers. I had the opportunity to sit down with the greatest one of them all, Zig Ziglar, and discuss with him. And I'm a huge motivator. And the need for the hour is encouragement. And I looked at this one. I get these sermons on the internet on my phone, and it says, if you want to read this message on how to have the joy of the Lord by this pastor, click on this link. And I go, how to have the joy of the Lord? That's up my alley, you know, because I love to have the joy of the Lord. Amen. And so I clicked on this guy's this link, and it's here's his biography. So I clicked on his biography, and the guy that's preaching how to have the joy of the Lord looked like this. This was his publicity photo. How to have the joy of the Lord. And I looked at that picture, Rick, I said, if that's the joy of the Lord, no thanks. You realize that, and there's probably visitors here this morning. Okay? Now I'm preaching to the choir because First Baptist Church of Canton is a very friendly church. I'm preaching to the choir. You already get this, what I'm saying. Okay? But when you get visitors coming into your church for the first time, most of the time when you get a family coming in to visit, it's not like, geez, honey, you know what? We've been having, life is so good, and I just got a big raise in my job, and we have three cars in the driveway, and only two of us drive, and we've got this humongous home, and we have no mortgage, and all the kids are healthy, and we're feeling great, and why life is so good, honey? Why, we haven't been to church in years, but because life is so good, let's try church again. Usually that's not the case. Usually when people come to church and maybe they're visiting, things aren't really great in their life. And they've tried everything else and they want to come back and try God again. And so I'm preaching to the choir here this morning. But the need of the hour for New Testament churches is to be an encouragement to others. And so next, turn with me to 1 John. So in preparation for the Lord's return, we need to be more of an encouragement. And in 1 John, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. It says this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. It says, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have, what's the next word? Confidence. Confidence. And not be ashamed before him at his coming. We need to be confident. We need to be ready. There are people that when Jesus Christ comes is going to say, oh, I wish you wouldn't come today. I'm not ready. I haven't been living right. I shouldn't be. Lord, can you hold off another 30 days? Just let me. I'm not confident in your coming. I just want to come. I just got to clean some stuff up in my life. There's going to be Christians like that, that hope. There are Christians that hope he doesn't come back today. Okay? Because they got stuff they got to clean up first. And we need to be confident at his coming. You know, I'm a golfer, and I was reading that golf outing, and that sounds awfully enticing. I'm going to have to check out my dates for that golf outing in May. But I'm a golfer, and in 2005, Phil Mickelson won the Masters tournament. And I remember watching it that Sunday afternoon. And in 2005, Mickelson was down by like four strokes with like four holes to play. And there was no way he was going to catch up because the guy's in front of him. But he started whittling down the lead, started making a few birdies, and he ended up winning the golf tournament. And Jim Lampley, who was the announcer at the time, Jim Lampley interviewed Phil Mickelson as he put on the green jacket. And he says, Phil, we noticed when you were on like walking the number 15 fairway, you were smiling. You were still down by like two or three strokes, but you were smiling and waving to the gallery and waving to the crowd and the cameras. And while you had a little bit of cockiness to your walk. And what's up with that? And Phil Mickelson said to Jim Lampley, Jim, I don't know, just walking down the 15 fairway, I just felt I was going to win this tournament. I had confidence I was going to win this tournament. And so we, the need of the hour, as we are getting prepared for Jesus Christ coming back, we need to be confident Christians. Again, I read the back of the book, and we win. We win, okay? I already know how this whole thing is going to end. And we need to be ready today. Even before the end of this service, we ought to be ready for the appearing of Jesus Christ. We need to be more confident in our walk with the Lord. So number one, we need to be alert, be ready. Number two, we need to be living a holier life. Number three, we need to be more zealous and excited for the Lord. Number four, we need to be an encouragement to others. Number five, we need to be more confident in our walk with the Lord. And finally, number six, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. We started this message off in verse 11, but go back a few verses. And if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll see that verse 8 of Acts chapter 1 is in red. This is Jesus Christ himself talking. And it says this, "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And number 9, verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Now these, in verse 8, these are the last words of Jesus before he ascended back into heaven. Now usually, when you know this is your last day on earth, whatever you say is going to be important. If my doctor in Bay City, actually he practices in Saginaw, if my doctor called me tomorrow, Rick, and said, "Dennis, I got your blood results back, and it's really bad, and you only have 24 hours to live," I'm going to call my kids, I'm going to gather the family, I'm going to get my grandkids out of school, I'm going to call my son Eric, who lives in Los Angeles, California, he's an entertainer out there, a comedian out there. I'm going to call him and fly him back to Bay City on the very first plane I can get out of LAX. I don't care what the money is. I don't care what the cost is. You see, I only have 24 hours to live. And I need to talk to these kids and grandkids. I need to talk to my family. I'm not going to have my lawyer. I'm not going to have my accountant. I'm not going to have my gospel music friends. I'm not going to have my pastor friends. I want my family because they're the ones I love the most. I only have 24 hours. And I'm not going to talk when Eric flies in from LAX and when all the kids and grandkids are assembled around my bed. I'm not going to talk about the Detroit Tigers. I'm not going to talk about the Final Four. I'm not going to talk about the beach house I want to buy in Florida. I don't want to buy. None of that is important. You see, I only have 24 hours to live. I'm going to talk about getting ready themselves for God so I can see them one day. I'm going to talk about really what's important. Because you see, these are going to be my last words. I only have 24 hours to live. And we see what Jesus talked about. Those were his last documented words before he ascended up to heaven. And what were the words he told his disciples? "Tell others." That's it. Tell others. Tell others all over the world. Tell others that I'm coming back. Tell others to be prepared for my return. Tell others how to be saved. And so we as Christians need to follow his command. We need to tell others. I've been preaching to the Christians this morning. I've been sharing this message to the Christians this morning. So as Christians, if you're here and you're saved this morning, we need to be more alert, be ready for Jesus Christ coming back. We need to live a holier life. We need to be more excited for the Lord. It's okay to get excited for God. Number four, we need to be an encouragement to others and be confident in our walk with the Lord. And finally, we need to tell others in the different ways that God wants us to tell others, whether it's playing in the worship team or being an usher or putting a track down with a good tip at the restaurant. There are all different ways to tell others. If you're here this morning, and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not a coincidence you're here this morning. God knew you were going to be here. And he wants you to settle it once and for all. As the organist comes up and starts playing a hymn and invitation, I just want to share what Jesus told me when he said to tell others. You see, the gospel is very simple. We complicate it way too much. We like to hear ourselves talk, and we complicate the simple message. As the musicians start playing, but the gospel is simply this. Number one, we're all sinners here. Every one of us here this morning blew it, right? The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We've blown it. Even my grandchildren, who I love and I would die for, They misbehave because they have that sin nature in them. And number two, there's a price we have to pay for that sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. And not just physical death. I'm looking around the sanctuary this morning, and with all due respect, no matter how young you look or how old you may be, if Jesus Christ doesn't come back for another 100 years, none of us are getting out of here alive. You understand that? 100 years from now, we're all going to be physically dead. But not just physically separated from God, but spiritually separated in a place called hell. Because you see, my friend, heaven is a perfect place. Heaven is a sinless place. God cannot allow one sin into heaven. So therein lies a problem. We all want to get to heaven one day, but we can't get there on our own. But the good news is this. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you hear that? It's a gift. That's why we celebrated Good Friday and Easter, Resurrection Sunday last week, because of what Jesus Christ did for us. It's already paid for. Finished, paid in full. Fourthly and finally, there is a catch. There is something we have to do. And what that thing is, we have to individually, personally, receive that gift and take that gift. Before I left for Florida, I have two grandsons who celebrate their birthdays in January. Jack turned 6 years old January 20th. Lennon turned 1 year old on January 27th. And for my grandchildren's first birthday, I buy them their own personalized Louisville Slugger bat from the Louisville Slugger Bat Company in Louisville, Kentucky. And it has their name inscribed, engraved in the wood. And so years from now, when they become adults, they can take that bat when they're thinking, or maybe play with it outside and see their name on it, and know that their papa bought them that bat when they were 1 year old. And so when Lennon turned 1 year old on January 27th, the day before I left for Florida, I took that bat. I said, "Hey, Lennon, come here. Papa's got something for you. Come here, Lennon." And Lennon, you know, he's walking around, and so he comes up to me, and he grabbed that bat, and he took that bat, and he started walking around the house and knocking over vases and all that with the bat. Okay, but he took that bat, and that's like salvation. If Lennon would not take that bat from Papa, I'd be there all afternoon, and that bat would not be his until he took it. And that's like salvation. Jesus Christ died for everybody. Jesus Christ died for ISIS, believe it or not. Everybody, all the terrorists, everybody on the face of this earth, Jesus Christ died for. But only those who take him, receive him as their Savior, are saved. I received that gift of eternal life on August 4th of 1986. Do I stumble? Yeah. Is life a bowl of cherries? No. But I do know this. If I don't make it back to Bay City after this church service, after tonight, I know I'm in heaven. Why? Because I'm a good saxophone player? Nope. Because of what I did on August 4th of 1986, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, now is the time. As the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Brother Rick, I'm going to turn the invitation over to you, my brother.